Right. The thing I'd like to share, and I spent most of the weekend going over this in one form or another, and I really got excited at times, but then I found too that this morning I had to come out and have a look at the Bible dictionary to try and understand something that I hadn't really come to grips with over the weekend. And I won't go into what that was because it was really insignificant. I could have found out over the weekend if I'd wanted to, and yet it didn't have any great importance to what we're going to talk about. But I might draw it in or as we go along just make reference to it. But I'd like to read from Acts chapter 5 and reading from verse 17 through to verse 30 and then we'll pick it up on the theme, which is in the sense of speaking all the words of this life, or telling all the words of this life, which we find in verse 20. Huh? And it was funny that, or not funny or coincidental or whatever, I don't know what you'd say, but the fact that Jeff mentioned it this morning when we were together, I noticed that he didn't go on and say, "What are you speaking about this afternoon?" So let's read from verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and taught. Now the high priest came, and those who were with him called together the council and all the senate of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the sentries standing at the doors. But when we opened it, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were much perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So what I'd like us to have a look at and to share about this afternoon is what it is to tell all the words of this life. I told Dean earlier on what I was going to share about. And he said, "Oh, well, in that case, you don't need any preparations. You're just going to go and tell all the words of this life." And I said, "Well, I feel a little bit of a hypocrite because I have got some notes." But what it's really saying there, when the angel spoke to the apostles and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life," the thing that I wanted to find out for myself, because I had some thoughts, was first of all, what is meant by this life, and what are the words of this life? Because it really has the connotation there that, as Dean said, we shouldn't have to prepare to speak the words of this life. We should all have within us the words of this life. In fact, I'd go further than that. I'd say
we all have the words of this life within us. Right? So let's go on and have a look at that, because I've had troubles in the past, going back a few years, because I was uneducated, which means that I still am uneducated. I haven't. I've done some study since then, but I went to high school and left at the completion of the intermediate, which in those days was quite a respectable standard of education. But these days, it's a nothing. And I'd have to agree that in comparison with what goes on these days, it is a nothing. Right, so I had some sort of problems when I became a Christian, because I felt that I hadn't had the sort of education that was necessary to fully understand what the scriptures are saying, and then what I can tell other people out of that. It was funny, really. I'll tell you a little story. I was converted, if that's the right word. I became a Christian, or whatever it is you like to call it, at a lay witness weekend, or a lay witness week, actually. And at the beginning of the week, I was an unbeliever, a gentle, sort of patient one, but nevertheless an unbeliever. And the thing that this fellow that led the group was he had something about him that was, I suppose you'd say, charismatic today, something that he had, that I knew he had, that was strange to me. But he gave us a glimpse of what the gospel was and what it was to be a Christian. Very simple and very brief. He didn't dwell on it at all. But as he went through this, he said to us there, well, he said, how can you possibly go and witness to someone about someone you don't know? And even to me, that made sense. But through what he said, and through the man himself, and no doubt through the Spirit of God, I went home the second to last night, and I do a very legalistic sort of a thing. I wrote out a whole list of all of the things that I would have called my sins. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for all that. And I screwed up and I put it in the rubbish tin. I don't recommend that to anyone these days. But to me, it was significant and it was meaningful. Because even though I did it in that way, I knew that God had forgiven me. And it was all done with. And the next night, when we went along, all unprepared, that was the night when he said, right, tonight I'm going to give you a name of a street and you're going out and knock on the door and you're going to witness. Wow. And my approach to that and attitude to that was, if I don't do it now, I probably never will. And so I said, yes, I'm going. What I knew would have filled half a thimble, you know, in intellectual sort of understanding. But I knew that I'd been forgiven. That I was sure of. And I suppose I knew that I was a child of God. And I went out with one of the spiritual leaders of the church, a man that I'd looked up to very highly, regarded him very highly. And I found that he was very tentative about going out and knocking on the doors. And it surprised me. And we got to the particular door we had to knock on, and he said to me, you can do the talking. And I thought, oh, heck, well, I suppose if I don't do it now, I probably never will. I was fired up to tell somebody something. Mm-hmm. And so I knocked on the door, and I talked. I went through the four spiritual laws, and when I found that the lady I was talking to was a Christian, I stuffed that one back in my pocket and I said, well, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? And I pulled out another one. Only to find that she had been baptised in the Holy Spirit. And she could tell me more about the Holy Spirit than I hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit at that stage. But I was going to go through the book. Okay? What I'm saying is that all I had was the things of this life, and that's all I had to tell people.
But that was very dynamic for me. That really did something for me. And so that's the experience I've had. And the other thing is that the background that I have had in church, I don't say that I still subscribe to it, but the background that I had was one, I'd have to say, of anti-academic, anti-intellectual. For instance, if you prepared a message, then unless the Lord in some way sort of hit you with it, then you didn't have anything to give. It wasn't a matter of studying and reading. It was a matter of that, wham, the Lord hit you with the message and you gave it. That was it. You didn't need to do any study. That study was really out. You didn't need that. If the Lord was speaking to you, you didn't need to study. And that intellectuals and academics really just complicated the simplicity of what was in the scriptures. And the other thing was that you didn't need to go to Bible college or theological college to understand the scriptures, that God could reveal that to you himself. Now, all those things have an element of truth in them, right? But not to the cost of the other, right? So that's the sort of background, too, that I came up in. And then I used to hear people like Jeff speak and Dean speak, and they would come out with the Greek in this particular verse, chapter or section, and they used to open up the whole thing, you know? And I'd say to myself, well, I don't know Greek. How can I possibly get that out of the Bible? And do I need to understand the Greek to understand what the Bible's saying to me? And if I have to, then, well, there's really not much hope for me. Because at my age, I'm not going to start to study Greek. Well, I shouldn't say that, because very often you start to do the things you say you're not going to start to do. But do you see what I mean? And do you understand what I'm talking about when I think what I'm saying is related not just to me, but to the vast majority of the people in our church or churches? The vast majority of the Christian people have not had that sort of background or that sort of education or that theological training to understand the word in that way. I might add that I find that sort of teaching and ministry enriches in some way the word of God. For instance, out of Jeff's ministry, I get great understanding of the word and a great richness of the word that I don't get myself always just by reading the same section. So what I'm saying in a sense is that, and it always used to perplex me when I was a young Christian, because of the background I'd had, that you didn't need this sort of theological training and this sort of background to be able to understand the scriptures. Yet I was always confronted by the person that had that background, the one that had been trained in some way. They always seemed to make it much richer in some way by their understanding. So I'm not saying for or against one way or the other. I'm saying that together there's great value and great richness to be derived. But nevertheless, if I'm speaking to you today about the vast majority of Christians and their understanding of Greek and their theological training, then where, and let's say we, because I don't know your background, I know Lorraine's, but I tend to think that we're all in the same boat together. Theological training is fairly minimal. Well, the sort of theological training I'm talking about anyhow. So then, what have we got to share? Well, we've got all the words of this life to share. You remember the last time I spoke, we spoke about the word of the cross and Paul's statement that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Remember that? Right, well, it's tied up together in some ways with that. That what we have to share is the word of life, and we all have it. You don't need to have Greek. You don't need to have Greek. See, I learned my Greek from Jeff and Dean. And I make little notes and all sorts of things. But we all have the word of life, the words of this life to share. So let's have a look at it and say this, that first of all, we get encouragement from Peter's words in Acts 4 and verse 13. And we're going to look up a few scriptures because I think it might help us to understand a little bit of what I'm saying. Maybe if I find the right reference, Acts 4.
That's right.
And verse. Yes, but I had John, and it didn't look right. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they wondered, and they recognised that they had been with Jesus. Right? Now, this is the Sanhedrin that Peter and John were brought before, and they couldn't understand what was being said, but they did recognise that Peter and John were uneducated common men. Right? Well, I feel at home at once. And yet what they had to say, and we'll find out a little later on, was dynamic, and in fact were the words of life and brought many people to life. So that's all joined together with the uneducated and common men. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and just reading a few verses from verse 1 through to verse 5, "When I came to you, brethren," says Paul, "I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, I suppose what I'm trying to say, in a sense, is that in the revival, that in the move of God, he's going to use the common uneducated men and women. He's going to use the educated academic ones too. But he will use the common and uneducated men, and that's not a derogatory term in any way, but he will use them. And it will be clear that the power, or the power in the word, is not of their own, but is of God. And that was really the dynamic thing about Peter and John. I mean, to say that, they're really saying, well, they couldn't talk this way of themselves. They haven't been educated to understand or to speak that way. So that in that, the power of God is revealed. Now let's have a look at a few of the words so that we understand, for instance, what this life is. We might all have some thoughts or opinions on what we refer to when the angel said to them to go and tell all the words of this life, what this life is all about, and what reference he was making to this life. And if we look up a few scriptures, first of all, if we look up 1 John, and we'll hop about fairly quickly for a little while. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, first of all, And this is the testimony that God gave us, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Right, now that's the first reference that we've come to on life. The word life there is the same word that's used in Acts 5:20 to go and tell all the words of this life. So it's the same word that's used there. And from that couple of verses we can see then that the life that's being referred to in Acts that we are to tell, is the life that we have in the Son, in Christ. It's the life of Christ in us that we are to tell. That's the first reference, and we'll read a few and try and put them together as we go through them. In John 6, verse 68, we find Simon Peter saying to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now, the same word there is the words eternal life. So let's recap just those first two verses. The life we're referring to then is the life that we have in Christ. That is, it's Christ's life in us. It's also eternal life. There's two things we found out. Let's have a look at a couple more. In John 17, 3, don't look that one up. It's a reference to that refers to eternal life. In John 4 and verse 14, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's the same life that we referred to in the first verse. A well of water springing up to eternal life. That really has a very vivid picture for me. Just to see that's the life of Christ, and it's like a spring of water welling up in us. Very beautiful. Right. Jesus in John 6:48 said, "I am the bread of life." It's the same life. The life of Christ, the life that Christ sustains in us. It's his life in us. In John 5:26, we find just read from verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Now the reference that the Father has life in himself and that the has granted the Son also to have life in himself, that is the same life that the angel spoke about when he said, "Go and tell all the words of this life." It's the same life that's being referred to. There's a reference in Romans 6, and we'll have a look at that. Romans 6, verse 4. Well, from verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And again, it's the same reference to life. Now, they're the positive, and only very few of them. In actual fact, if you get hold of a concordance, you'll find that there are loads and loads of them. And they really help in giving, well, they did me anyhow, in giving me a picture of what the life is that's being referred to. And that fills it out and made it very exciting for me. But in Luke 12:15, we find what this life isn't. Right? Luke 12:15. And we find that Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Right? So that the reference there, the same word life is used, right? But that life is not in the abundance of our possessions, nor is it in the abundance of any man's possessions. Right? There's another reference in 1 Timothy 6, and maybe if I just read it to you, verses 6 to 10. "There is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into many temptations, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through his craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs." Now, we don't need to go into that in great depth, but it's really in the same line as the verse we read in Luke, that the life that we're referring to is not in our possession or in great riches. Right? In Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 17, "Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." And it goes on to talk about a whole lot of things on top of that. But again, it's the same reference to life. No, they are alienated from the life of God. No? So we find, out of just those few references, we find then that the life that's being referred to in Acts 5:20, which are the words of this life, they are eternal life, a new life, the life that's in the Son, right? Actually, you could put it all together in a nutshell, probably, and say it's the life of God, the life of the Father, the life of the Son. And so the life that we're referring to has nothing to do with what we possess or what we might think we are in the world, our attainment-wise. But the life, the rich life, the abundant life, as it's referred to also, is in the Son, which is the life of the Father and the life of the Son. Right? And that it's that life that we are to tell all these words. Right, well, let's have a look, because in Acts chapter 5, where we started, it really takes us on to show us then what are the words of life. And I'm sure that all the things that we share as Christians are in some way words of life, whether they sort of are in the words that are expressed here or not. For instance, I'll give you an example. one of the words, or part of the expression of the words of life, as I understand it, is that, for instance, that Jesus is Lord. Right? Now, in our house, I don't very often, in fact, I can't remember when I walked around and spoke to anybody, apart from Lorraine probably, that Jesus is Lord. I haven't made the habit of walking around the house saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But what we do in our house is talk quite a bit about the fact that the Lord is in control of all that's going on. Well, that's one way of talking about the Lordship of Christ, that Jesus is Lord. Just in a natural way of talking about that God is in control of what's going on, even though visually we might say, well, it doesn't appear that he is. Well, what we see and what we know by faith very often are two different things. So we find in verse 30 of that same chapter, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those who obey him. The word leader and saviour, I don't know whether everyone's got leader and saviour, or whether you've got something else. Anyone got anything else? Leader and saviour. Right, well, that word leader can also be translated ruler and saviour. Right? So it does have reference to the lordship of Christ. You see, very often we say, but it doesn't say there that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't talk about his lordship, because it just doesn't have the word there, right? But in fact, it's talking about the fact that he is Lord, he is ruler, he is leader. Right? So we find then there are references to several things. First, that Christ died on the tree, or that they killed him by hanging him on the tree, that God raised him as Lord and Saviour, that he gave repentance to Israel, and we find in other places that he gave repentance to the Gentiles as well. We find too that he gave forgiveness of sin, and that he gave the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, as I understand it, and as I look through the book of Acts, for instance, if we look back in Acts 2, and we won't read the whole section, but we'll pick out the verses of what Peter said when he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Now, what are the words that Peter is going to express? Well, they are the words of this life. And we find that they are the words that brought many people, in fact 3,000 people, to life. And what Peter expressed there was this. In verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's the first thing he says there, is that it was God's plan. Right? Then he went on to say that you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So again, he talks about Christ crucified. Then he says in verse 24, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. See, now what Peter has said there, first of all, is that it was God's plan, always been God's plan, that you crucified him. So he spoke of Christ's death, and it's necessary for us to speak of Christ's death, because it was in his death that he defeated all our enemies. It was in his death that we died, so that we could be born anew. So it's necessary for us to speak of the death of Christ, but equally is necessary for us to speak of the resurrection, which Peter did there in verse 24. But God raised him up, which spells out that Christ defeated death. And again down in verse 32, Peter goes on with the same statement. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. And then in verse 36, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you crucified. And when they all cried out to him, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, do you see the same connection coming through as we read in chapter 5 and verse 32? Right, that was to Israel. We find the same sort of thing in Acts 10 and verse 30. We won't read it all, but we find the same thing being said there to Cornelius and all his family. Right? The same thing is being said. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That's in verse 39. But God raised him on the third day. So again, we see them speaking of the death of the resurrection. And then we find in verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now we see again the same pattern coming through. And it seems to me that it must be important. That it must be important. That it's important to express verbally the things that we believe, right? And that they're the things that have brought us to life. Right? To express those is as important as being a good neighbour and helping someone out in a practical way. But it seems to me that from Acts that it's important to express those words. It's not enough to be a good neighbour, and it's not enough to help someone. But he's put within us not just his life, but the words of life that bring life, and that it's as we express them. You remember that we said that earlier on, that Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Right? Dean says in his book Gospel Incandescent, he doesn't say it this way, but as I understand it, this is what he says, that there is a power in the word itself. Well, unless we express the word, whether we express it as Peter does here or whether we express it as Paul does is incidental, but that we express what they're saying is of great importance. Well, let me ask you, what have you to share? What have I to share? My theological understanding is very limited, hopefully expanding a little, but very limited. But what I have and what you have are the words of life, because you have the life. And as simply or as stumbling as we might be, they are still the words of life. And they are the words that in the power of the Holy Spirit can and will bring life. Well, that's really something. I said to a person once that if and when revival comes, it will come through the lay people. Now, I don't know why I said it at the time, only that I did have in mind, I wasn't excluding the clergy, right? Incidentally, that's another story when you talk about clergy and laity, because there's no such thing, really. We're all the people of God. So you can't exclude one, can't speak about. But what I was saying really was that that revival will come through the people in the church. Now, I didn't have anything to justify that, but I suppose just on mass or numbers alone, I sense that unless the people of God in the churches become alive with the life that's within them, if they really get, as they really get renewed and they really get a vision in that, then it's that that will reach out to the people. Obviously, the clergy can't do it by themselves. I mean, there's just not enough of them. Now, whether you subscribe to that, the person I said it to didn't, incidentally, subscribe to that was the case, or could be the case. And I don't know, I don't have anything to substantiate it, but I just feel and sense that it's, if it's the life that's within us, then it's that life that we impart to others, but that we have some indication as to what those words really are. They can't be contrary to what our lives are. Well, we were talking this morning at the meeting, for instance, when we got together, about the joy of being a Christian. And yet it was said in our meeting this morning that that sometimes we get so serious about things that you wouldn't know there was any joy in it. And I had to confess when I heard that this morning that that I thought to myself, yeah, that's true. I've been so busy with trying to get books to Pakistan, and it seems to be such a serious problem that I haven't had any joy in it. And yet when I reflect upon it, there's been a lot of joy in it. In fact, I've had a lot of laughs about it when I look back. All right, well, we could go on a little bit further in Acts 11 and verses 1 to 18, when Peter is telling the apostles of what happened at Cornelius's home and trying, I don't think he was trying to justify himself, he just told it as it was. We find that the apostles, when they heard this, they were silenced and they glorified God, saying, this is in verse 18, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance unto life. The life there is the life of God, the life of Christ. In fact, it's in the concordance, it's called Zoe, and I don't know whether that's the way you pronounce it or not. Seemed a bit funny to me. Okay, well, all those things aside, then we can say this, that in Christ we all have that life. It's the life of Christ, it's the life of the Father, and the words that we have to express, which are consistent with the word, with our lives, but the words that we have to express are those words that lead to life, and they involve the death, the resurrection, repentance, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit. Or maybe not all of them. You don't have to go along with your little list. We do it naturally, but sometimes we don't do it. And maybe sometimes we shouldn't do it. I mean, there are times when we sense, for instance, that people won't receive what we're going to say. But at some time, it's necessary for us to say it. See, John the Baptist, for instance, came on very strong on repentance. And I wonder how he'd get on in the world today if he came on like that. He'd probably end up with black eyes and blood noses. But people were as angry with him as they would be today. And I wonder sometimes whether we haven't shrunk from expressing some of those things. I know I have. But whether we aren't sort of being spoken to in some way today by the Lord and saying that these are the words of life, and not only have I given you the life, but I've given you the words of life to express that are consistent with your lives. And the other thing, just to finish up on, is this, that we can only tell or share what we ourselves have received. When I started to preach, I used to preach some terrific sermons. Well, I thought they were, but no one else probably did. But they weren't real to me. I'd gone through the Bible and I'd got out some passages and supported them with other passages. But I'd really given a talk about something. They weren't really alive to me, and I dare say that I'm not the only one that's ever done that. But out of doing that, I still gain something. But you see, we can only give that we've received. And that's why I'm saying to us here is that we all have the words of life because we all have the life. Right? Now, as I said when I started, for me to go out and knock on the door one day after I'd written out my list and given all that to the Lord, one day after, I still had something to share. I still had the words to share because I knew something had happened in me. And I probably made a real mess of it. If I hadn't had the four spiritual laws, I don't know where I would have gone. Right? As much as we hear about the four spiritual laws from time to time. But let's just have a look at a couple of things that Paul said. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12." And go on and on and get down to verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which was within me," or which was with me. Right? So Paul there is saying that what I give to you and what I share with you is what I first received. And if I haven't received it, then I haven't got anything to share with you or to give to you. And he says the same thing in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, but we won't look at that. Instead, we'll go over to Galatians chapter 1, because I found this very exciting, really. Galatians 1 and verse 11. No, verse 10. "Am I now seeking the favour of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." I think that's very powerful, really. If I'm trying to please men, and you know what we mean by men in that sense, I trust, then if I'm trying to please men, then I can't please God. So that again, it means that we don't have to be eloquent or dress up in some way to make it pleasing to men. Very often the gospel is not pleasing to men, as you no doubt know. But that still doesn't mean that we shouldn't say it. And verse 11, "For I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, what then is the word we have to share? Well, it's the words of Christ. And we have here all had a revelation of Christ, and that's all we have to share. If it's only a matter of a few words, then share those few words and forget the rest. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to make it palatable. We can't be rude and we can't be abrasive of ourselves. But if the word becomes abrasive to some people, then that's their problem with the word, not with us. All we need to do and all we're called to do is to share the word, which are the words of this life. And this life is the life that we have now.
Praise the Lord.